Anytime we come together as the Lord's church, we, of course, are wanting in our worship to glorify God, and I think we try to do that each time we assemble. But I think also a part of our coming together is the encouragement that we can give each other to stay faithful. And as we've gathered here tonight as a family at this place, let's just talk together about some things that can really help us do what the Lord wants us to do and what we're trying to do, not only as a congregation, but in our individual lives. Some of you who are older will remember Flip Wilson. Man made a fortune saying, "The devil made me do it." Probably a lot of us could say that, however, that many of the things that we've done in our lives, the devil did have a part in our doing that. You know, right now we are engaged as a nation in selecting men who are going to hopefully lead us in the right way as a nation. And so those men who are espousing to be president have been going over to where the war zone is. They're trying to learn all they can about the enemy. And that makes good sense, doesn't it? We need to know who our enemy is. And as Christian soldiers, we surely need to know about our enemy. And we do have an enemy. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and the 11th verse said that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, God help us not to ever be ignorant of the way the devil works, of the devices of the devil. To know something about our enemy, to know something about the devil, surely ought to be of some help to us to understand what he's trying to do, how he's trying to do it, and how we can ward off our enemy. I know we don't talk about the devil much anymore, but maybe we should, because he's certainly active and alive in our lives and in this world. His existence certainly is manifested. You can just look around the world, around in our own communities and around the world, and when you see all of the pain and the sorrow, when you look at the heartaches that are there and the disappointments, you think about the tragedies of so many different kinds in the world, and finally death that comes, you know there's something drastically wrong in this world. And beyond that, the Scriptures declare the existence of Satan. And so if you believe the Scriptures, you do believe in the devil. It's right interesting also just to think about the terms that the Bible uses in describing Satan. He's called the devil, the old dragon, the deceiver, the accuser, the adversary, Belial, Beelzebub, Satan. Some pretty formidable names as you think about Satan. Revelation 12 and verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." And one time when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, it's verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This man doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons.'" And when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in that second letter, in the 6th chapter, in the 15th verse, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath the believer with an unbeliever?" So the Bible says there is a devil. And the apostles often talk to the church about Satan and about the enemy that we have. His nature is just exactly the opposite of our Lord. When we think of Christ, when we think of God, we think of love and truth and holiness and peace and joy and happiness, all of these things associated with God. But when you think in terms of Satan, it's just exactly the opposite. There's malice, wickedness, lies, trouble, unhappiness, pain, death. So many of the things that we try to avoid in this life are associated with Satan. Some think that the devil is a fallen angel. You read of fallen angels in 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And then in the little book of Jude, in the 6th verse, it says, "And angels that kept not their own principalities, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." And then you read of the devil. When you get over to that last book in the Bible, Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Interesting to note that the devil has angels. Of course, when we think of angels, we often think in terms of pure and good beings. But remember, the word angel simply means a messenger. And Satan has his messengers just as surely as God has angels or messengers. But I really don't know if this is the correct answer to where Satan originated, where he came from. And I don't know that it's really all of that important for us to know exactly the origin of the devil and how he came to this earth. But what we surely should be interested in is, what is his purpose? What is he trying to do? And thankfully, the Bible gives us some good insight into that so that, as Paul said, we won't be ignorant of his devices. First of all, he wants to destroy us. Isn't that what Peter said when he talked about Satan as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour? Obviously, he didn't say he's going around roaring and he looks like a lion. If he did, we'd all run from him. But as a roaring lion is trying to destroy, he's just saying the devil is going about trying to destroy us. But a second thing that he's trying to do, and he often succeeds in doing, is to separate us from God. In Isaiah 59, the first two verses, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not see or hear." Well, Satan knows that if he can break that fellowship that mankind has with God, that God will not save him, and God will not even hear his prayers. You remember when Adam and Eve were at first in the Garden of Eden, and there was that beautiful picture not only of the dwelling place, but the fact that God walked and talked with them. But after Satan beguiled Eve, and after Adam had also sinned, God no longer walked with them. God no longer talked with them as he had previous. He had been separated from God. And if the devil can separate us from God, he certainly carried out his main purpose. Then not only would he separate us from God, Satan proposes to separate us from each other. Separate man from man. James 3, verses 13 beginning. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy." Stop and think about it. Every quarrel in the home, every broken home, every church fuss, every church trouble, every disturbance that comes among us in our community, even wars between nations, have as their origin in one way or another the devil. The devil is not concerned about our happiness. He's not concerned about us. We're God's creatures. And all evidence is that Satan hates God and therefore would hate all things that belong to God. And especially if we are God's children, he has no love for us, no desire to do that which is good. But he'd separate us. He'd separate us from each other. And it's sad to see good congregations that are sometimes just split. And don't you know the devil is happy? Let's not ever let it happen to this good congregation. But then the question comes, well, how is he going to do all of this? How is he going to destroy us? How is he going to separate us from God? How would he separate us from each other? There are a number of ways he does it. And again, I'm so thankful the Bible gives us some insight into it. First of all, he works through temptation. In the prayer tonight, Clay talked about the devil and the temptations. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 5. "For this cause I also, when I could no longer forbear, sent that I might know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's so afraid that the devil was going to come in and make all the work, all the preaching, all the teaching that Paul had done just worthless, just in vain, if they yielded to the temptation of the tempter, he said. And then in the fourth chapter of Matthew, in the first verse, you read about Jesus being led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. My, if he has the audacity to tempt the Son of God while on this earth, you and I surely ought to be aware of that lion that would devour us as well, or as he would go about to devour us. But then again, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, "But I fear." He's just afraid. He knows Satan. He knows mankind. He's writing to the church at Corinth, to people just like us sitting here tonight. They were no different, really. They were just human beings. And Paul had taught them. He had planted the church. And now he's saying, "But I'm afraid. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ." Then when you turn back to Genesis, the third chapter, there's a 13th verse. "And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And he did. And she did. And they sinned. A little later in the 39th chapter, you read of Joseph. Joseph, who at the time was being trained by God to be a great ruler, to be a great servant of his, and he was going to play such a great part in the saving of not only his own family, but many in Egypt. And Joseph was tempted. Satan didn't want him to become a great servant. Satan had no desire that Joseph become the kind of man that he did. And he tried his best to get Joseph to stumble and to fall. And he tempted him with Potiphar's wife. And I'm sure there were many other temptations that came to David or to Joseph through the years. And then you think about David. David was a good man in Saul's kingdom. And yet he had to run from home. Saul somehow, or Satan had put it into Saul somehow to turn against David and try to kill him. And then later, when Saul went to sleep in a cave and David is back in the back of it, one of David's men says, in effect, "Now's your chance." And he's tempted David, "Go out and kill Saul." And don't you know there would have been some real temptation here? This man's trying to kill David. He's running away from home and his family. David said, "No, I'm not going to do that to God's anointed." But there had to be a temptation there as well. And then in John 13 in verse 2, "And during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Well, the devil does hold out things that look so appealing. And you know, we sit here tonight and we say, "Well, I'm not that naive and I can handle these things and I know better than that." But again, let's not forget that the devil is crafty. And you think about years ago when the slave ships would go to Africa and they would call the people out to see the ships that had come in and they would decorate them with various things and then they would invite them on board to come look at all of these things. And once they were on board, then they would be captured and put in shackles and made slaves. And don't you know Satan's doing the same thing to all of us? He holds up these things that, "Oh, this will make you happy. If you can just have this, and I'll give it to you." Just like he said to Jesus, "If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all of these things." And he's constantly saying to us, and he really knows what we are, where we're weak. He knows our weaknesses. And he holds these things up to us. And yet when we get on board, he shackles us, and we become slaves. Let's not ever forget what he's trying to do to us. But another way he works, he just plain lies to us. In John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." Now, brethren, if the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Lord himself had so much to say either in word or by example about the devil, let's not sit here and say there is no such thing and that we don't need to think about him. We do have a formidable enemy. He lied to Eve. You won't die. She did die, physically and spiritually in a sense. Somehow, as we talked this morning, he put it into the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit. Go back to 1 Kings and you read about how Jezebel hired false witnesses to lie about Naboth so that they could get his vineyard. And they also brought false witnesses, liars, about our Lord. Well, what's going to happen to liars? Revelation 21:8. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's why the devil tempts us to lie. Now, sometimes we fool ourselves by saying, well, you know, I had to lie or it would have hurt my friend. Or I had to lie or not tell the whole truth because of this situation. How presumptuous we become that in certain circumstances God's laws concerning lying are not appropriate. And so we're going to change them. But all liars shall have their part. That's why he would cause us to lie. Maybe sometimes in business. Or maybe it's just because of the way we've been behaving, our conduct. Lie about it. Maybe with young people it's lying about an examination or cheating, which is a lying on an examination. He knows what's going to happen to liars. And if he can get us in that mode, again, he's done what he's set out to do. Sometimes he does evil under the pretense of doing good. Paul said sometimes he fashions himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. You think about that time when Judas criticized Mary. She had poured the precious ointment on Jesus. And Judas said, why, that could have been sold and the money given to the poor. That sounds good, doesn't it? We need to be benevolent. We need to take care of the poor. But he didn't care about the poor. His whole idea was false. It was a lie. It was hypocritical. And he goes on to tell us how he was the one who kept the bag and he just wanted the money. He didn't care about the poor or those that were in need. But so often, even now, the devil will present ideas in our hearts and our minds that really are bad, but it sounds like it's good. You know, a few years ago, we went through this thing as a state of Tennessee. Let's legalize gambling. Just look how much good we can do with that money. Or let's legalize whiskey. Look how much good we can do with the money that we'll get from that. And on he presents things that really are wrong. But he packages it in a way that, oh, this is so good. Sometimes he fashions himself into an angel of light. He also at times, and this is frightening, poses as a spiritual guide. In speaking of false teachers in the church at Corinth, Paul said this, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ." And back in Genesis 3, you find the devil giving advice to Eve, as though he's some kind of spiritual advisor to her. Oh, don't worry about it, you won't die. It's just that God doesn't want you to have the wisdom that he has and know good from evil and so on and on. He still sometimes can be found in pulpits, can be found in the best of company, in the best of homes. We need to be so very, very careful. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, "If thou art the Son of God," he said to Jesus, "cast thyself down. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone." Well, if he can keep company with the Lord, surely he's going to at times be in our company. Again, we need to be aware. And then the devil is so cunning, and he's so successful at it at times, that he tries to remove the fear of punishment from the hearts of the wicked. Again, you won't die, Eve. Don't worry about it. Go on and do this that God said not to do. And if he can ever remove the fear of punishment from us, again, oh, he's really taken a major step. I know we ought to serve God because we love him and serve him because he's promised us a home in heaven, but he's also told us about hell, hasn't he? And if the devil can remove that from us, if we just don't believe it anymore, or that you won't suffer if you do this sin. And so his servants today teach, there's no hell. Don't worry about it. You can't fall from grace. Once you're saved, you're always going to be saved. Go ahead. Have a good time. Do these things. Don't worry about it. But then again, it's strange how he wants to associate with good people. In Job 1, the 6th verse, now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan came also among them. Well, he sometimes wants to be with the good and leads them astray too. And then, of course, his whole purpose is to hinder the salvation of the souls of men. If he can hinder us in serving God, hinder us in going to heaven, and Paul was concerned about it, 2 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. He blinded us. And again, he was writing to the church at Thessalonica. And in the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, 18th verse, he would fain have come unto you, I, Paul, once again, and Satan hindered me, or hindered us. And somehow, through his nefarious ways, he caused Adam and Eve to lose the paradise of Eden. And he has led the human race so far into sin, he did, that finally the Lord just wiped it clean with a flood, saved Noah and his family. And he would continually destroy us if we'll just follow after him. And after the Lord planted his kingdom on this earth, after he planted the church on the earth, the church enjoyed a short period of prosperity and peace. But then the devil used wicked men and began to destroy that peace. And finally, those Christians in Jerusalem had to scatter. They just had to leave there, and they all did, it seems, except the apostles. Satan would divide us and destroy us, and just as he did Eve and many others. But in exercising his power, he uses both a negative approach and a positive approach. In Matthew 13:19, you read about how he takes the word out of the hearts of men. And then you go on and read, and it says, and he puts that which is evil in their hearts. In Matthew 13:38, it talks about how he plants tares in the hearts of men to destroy the good. And there are even times when he uses the political world. He caused John the Baptist to be beheaded. It was at least in part a political thing. Had his head cut off. He used political means to have the Lord crucified. And he persecuted the apostles. They were driven from place to place, province to province. And he would destroy the church if he could, and he does make that effort. I've seen in India how political means were used, power was used to persecute the church, and in some places it's still being done. But then again, you can find Satan in the religious world. He exercises his power there as well. Luke 17:1, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. They're going to come. Through wicked men, Satan has always tried to cause division in the Lord's church, the Lord's kingdom, in every generation. We've had problems in our generation in the church. Not anything new. We ought not believe we're different. In every generation of the church, there have been problems. Satan has exercised his power, even in the Lord's church. Certainly he does it in the social world. That's why doubtless there is so much juvenile delinquency, so many divorces, so many homes broken, so many fathers and mothers and sons and daughters just listen to the devil in one way or another and not to the Lord. No wonder, when you think about all of this and these many passages we've read tonight, no wonder Peter said, be sober, Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then he added, whom withstand steadfast in your faith. But now, thankfully, the Lord has given us a choice. And he set it before us, and no matter how powerful Satan is, we've still got a choice. Deuteronomy 11, 26 verse beginning, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. If ye shall hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you this day, and the curse if ye shall not hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, but turn aside out of the way which I have commanded you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Way back there, he said to the Israelites, you got a choice, blessing and a curse, you choose. And then in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. And then you come over into the New Testament and you find that same opportunity given to us. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Take my yoke. Don't follow the devil. Follow me. And then in Ephesians 6, beginning with the 10th verse, Paul talks to us about defending ourselves against Satan. And he says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, or in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, Satan would have us believe that he doesn't exist. He would have us believe there is nothing to fear. And sadly, a lot of us fall into that trap. God help us. God help us to listen to the warnings that he's given to us through the apostles, through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and truly gird ourselves and arm ourselves so that when the devil comes, in whatever form, that we'll be able to stand against him. Stay faithful to the Lord, and heaven will be our home. If tonight there are those who have not yet obeyed the gospel, can't we encourage you to do it? Don't you believe in Jesus? Aren't you ready to confess that? Aren't you ready to turn your back on the world and Satan? Be buried with your Lord in baptism and all of the sins washed away. Isn't that wonderful to thought? And if there are those of us who've drifted and need to come back to the Lord, I'm so thankful we've got a God that says, confess your sins and ask me to forgive you and I'll do it. If there are those who are children of God who need to come back to him, would you do it tonight as together we stand now and as we sing?